This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So as we mentioned, alhamdulillah, today to discuss the tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf. And we mentioned or should highlight that the virtuous nature of this surah, as we'll enter upon the benefits of fawaid or ahadith in praising the virtues of Surah Al-Kahf. But before that, we find that this surah, the day when it should be read, that at times people pay a great emphasis on certain days, certain times and certain places. As far as the mu'min believer is concerned, days and places don't mean much unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a significance to those days. As Ibn Izz Abdus Salam highlights, that days are given preference, a temporal preference or a spiritual preference by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects a certain day, a certain time, a certain location, then obviously that day becomes important because of the thawab, the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may attach to that day. Because some people try to focus on a certain day, certain time, and believe that I can just rely upon that one day of ibadah, one day of action, etc. So amongst those days that we do know clearly whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised or highlighted those days, or the Prophet Muhammad SAW highlighted those days, etc., is for example the days when we enter into Muharram. As we know, the 10th of Muharram is a day that the Muslims should try to fast. That was the day that Musa alayhi salam or Bani Israel was saved from Fir'aun. And the Prophet Muhammad SAW, when he entered into Medina, he found them offering the fast, the Ahlul, the Yahud, the Jews, and he said, we have a more right over Musa alayhi salam. And then another narration highlighted, if I live to the following year, I will fast the 9th as well. So here you find the sunnah of fasting the 9th and the 10th, or the 10th and the 11th. And some ulama, Imam Ahmad, in the one narration going back to him, or in the Mughni of Ibn Qudama, to fast the 9th, the 10th and the 11th, all 3 days. And some of them highlight the reason for fasting 3 days is ikhtilafu ru'ya, a difference of opinion about the sighting of the moon. You know, people think that this difference exists today, hundreds of years ago, that if there's a difference of opinion, then fast all 3 days. So that way you will definitely fast the 9th and the 10th, whichever day it ends up being. But the problem with many Muslims, they don't read heritage, they don't read history. They think that these are only current day arguments that exist. So Imam Ahmad, who died in the year 240 of the Islamic calendar, that's a good 1200 years ago. And one of the ulama in the Mughni, Ibn Qudama, highlights that this is one view that exists. But obviously we get at times too technical, thinking that there could be a new science that exists. Even the famous hadith of Imam Muslim, that nahnu, paraphrasing the hadith, ummiyun, we're illiterate people. We don't write. So all this scientific study and all this, sometimes you can understand why certain ulama, they don't really care about the scientific aspect. Because the hadith, we are a people who are illiterate, we just count the days as they appear. Wallahu a'lam. But the day that concerns us, obviously at night time, certain times when you offer the prayer, and then you find Yawmul Jum'ah itself, the day of Jum'ah. That's why you find the whole surah in the Qur'an, called Suratul Jum'ah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. If you hear the call for Jum'ah, then you should come out and answer that call. So the virtuous day of Yawmul Jum'ah that you find is the hadith, once again narrated by Imam Muslim, وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خير يوم طلعت عليه الشمس يوم الجمعة. The best day the sun has ever risen upon is the day, يعني يوم الجمعة. فيه خلق آدم. That is the day that Adam was created. ودخل الجنة. He was entered into paradise. وفيه أخرج منها. And that was the day he was, يعني, thrown out of, exited out of, يعني, paradise. And likewise, you find another hadith, that is the day that whereby the day of judgment will be established on Yawm al-Jum'ah. So, we should be going back to the Qur'an, because referring back to the Qur'an throughout our lives, inshallah, and to drink from the fountain of the Qur'an, because we should all become Tullab al-Qur'an, students of the Qur'an. Because any science that you study is all based upon the Qur'an, whether you study tafsir, usul al-tafsir, hadith, usul al-hadith, fiqh, usul al-fiqh, it's all based upon the Qur'an. The more the Qur'an, the understanding of the Qur'an you have, the more memorization of the Qur'an that you have, everything else will become quite simple to retain and to understand. And that's why you find that this famous hadith, يُقَالُ لِصَاحِبِ الْقُرْآنِ, it will be said to the companion of the Qur'an, اِقْرَأْ وَارْتَقِي وَرَتِّلْ كَمَا كُنْتَ تُرَتِّلْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And he read and ascend, like you used to recite in the dunya. فَإِنَّ مَنْزِلَتَكَ عِنْدَ آخِرْ آيَةٍ تَقْرَعُهَا. And your location, your position will be the final verse that you stop upon. So if some of us only have إِنَّ عَطَيْنَكَ الْكَوْثَرْ and a few other surahs, then when you recite on that day, you're only, that's going to be your position in paradise. So that's the hadith, that wherever you stop reciting is your place in paradise. And also this hadith is you can, a mild refutation, those people are beginning to focus upon other things, about the memorization of poetry, al-anashid as well at the moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask a person, how many lines of poetry did you learn? Al-anashid, what did you learn? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask. That's a lot of the ulama, even though some of them have even allowed anashid, they said, if it begins to give preference over the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa huwa shay batil, it's something vain. It's falsehood, it's a waste of one's time. So even the ulama who've allowed it, they've still laid down conditions. But at the moment we find this influx of this new culture is turning away from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, a person should never feel any jealousy, if the word is correct, upon one's fasaha, one's kalam, one's balagha, one's speech, only of the Qur'an. Ali ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, anil nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, la hasada illa fithnatain. There's no jealousy except for in two individuals. رجل آتاه الله القرآن فهو يقوم به آناء الليل وآناء النهار. A man who stands with the Quran, who's learned the Quran and reads it day and night, and gives it its due right. And the other man who's, you know, who's got the wealth and spends it day and night. Here the meaning of لا حسد, حسد هنا doesn't mean jealousy. It means غبطة. It means aspiration to be like that individual. Because حسد, jealousy, means that you want that person to lose that blessing that they have. Whereas غبطة means that you aspire to be like that individual, and that person still has that blessing given to them. And that's also, you know, another side of the coin as well, that when many people are saying that, the da'wah always seems to be political, there always seems to be some political speech, etc. Like the real, all of us should be going back to the Qur'an. That's where the essence is for every single Muslim. Now the surah of the day of Yawm al-Jum'ah, as we mentioned, the preference of the day of Jum'ah is none other than Surah al-Kahf, the 18th surah that we're going to go through. Because especially if the day of judgment is going to be on a Friday, and likewise many of the major signs which occur, are mentioned inside, some of the major signs, are mentioned inside Surah al-Kahf as well. For example, the most major sign is Khuruj al-Dajjal, the coming out of al-Dajjal. And inshallah we'll talk in the second part about, the topic of Ad-Dajjal. And thus you find many ahadith talking about مَنْ حَفِظَ عَشْرَ آيَاتٍ مِنْ أَوَّلَ سُورَةِ الْكَهْفِ عُصِمَ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ. Whoever memorizes the first 10 ayat from Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from Ad-Dajjal. مَنْ قَرَأَ الْعَشْرَ الْأَوَاخِرِ مِنْ سُورَةِ الْكَهْفِ عُصِمَ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ الدَّجَّالِ. Whoever memorizes the final 10 ayat will be protected from Ad-Dajjal. In another narration you find, مَنْ قَرَأَ ثَلَاثَ آيَاتٍ مِنْ أَوَّلِ سُورَةِ الْكَهْفِ. Whoever recites the first 3 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from Ad-Dajjal. So here some of the ulama say, here you find the first 10, and then you find the final 10. So some of them say, you may as well memorize the whole of the surah. So that way you've got the first 10 and you've got the final 10 as well, or the least that one can do is memorize the first 10 and then memorize the last 10. And a protection for 8 days for every type of fitna. As you find, مَنْ قَرَأَ الْكَهْفِ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ فَهُوَ مَعْصُومٌ إِلَى ثَمَانِيَةِ أَيَّامٍ مِنْ كُلِّ فِتْنَةٍ تَكُونَ فَإِنْ خَرَجَ الدَّجَّالِ عُصِمَ مِنْهُ. Whoever recites any Surah Al-Kahf on the day of Yawm Al-Jum'ah, that person will be protected for 8 days from every type of fitna, calamity. كُلِّ تَكُونُ فَإِنْ خَرَجَ الدَّجَّالِ عُصِمَ مِنْهُ. And if the Dajjal yani comes out, then that individual will be protected from a Dajjal. Also, another narration that you find, there is some statements of the ulama about these ahadith, about the authenticity of them, but we'll come to those which are more authentic. Al-baytu alladhi taqra'u fihi surat al-kahf, or al-baytu alladhi tuqra'u fihi surat al-kahf, la yadkhuluhu shaytan tilka al-layla. The home in which surat al-kahf is recited on yawm al-jum'ah, on that night shaytan will not enter into that home. But as I mentioned, in some of these ahadith, they need to be referred back and checked into greater detail. But a hadith which is checked and authenticated is مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْكَهْفِ فِي يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ أَضَاءَ لَهُ مِنَ النُّورِ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجُمْعَتَيْنِ. Whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf on the day of يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ, a light will spread for that individual مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجُمْعَتَيْنِ, between that Friday and the following Friday. So whether the person reads it, once again ulama fiqh begin to discuss whether to read it before the imam begins the khutbah, or is it afterwards? But the safest opinion is any time on Yawm al-Jum'ah, the person before the sun sets, the person should try their best to read Surah al-Kahf. Another hadith that we find, مَنْ قَرَأَ Surah al-Kahfi كَمَا نَزَلَتْ كَانَتْ لَهُ نُورًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ مَقَامِهِ إِلَى مَكَّةِ. When I first read this hadith, I couldn't find the authenticity, but alhamdulillah, later discovered the authenticity of this hadith. First, we'll narrate the hadith. Whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf, كَمَا نَزَلَتْ, the way it has been sent down, it will be light for that individual on the day of judgment, مِنْ مَقَامِهِ إِلَى مَكَّةِ, from the place he is all the way going to Makkah. إِسْنَادُهُ الصَّحِيِّ كَمَا ذَكَرُ شَيْخ نَاصِرُ الدِّينِ الْأَلْبَانِي رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. And his isnad is authentic, as checked by the late Shaykh of Hadith, Shaykh نَاصِرُ الدِّينِ الْأَلْبَانِي رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. So to gain that light in the hereafter, and we should be trying to gain that light, because literally, if you read some of the ahadith which talk about, for example, Al-Bara ibn Azib. Bara ibn Azib says, كَانَ رَجُلٌ يَقْرَأُ سُورَةُ الْكَهْفِ. A man was reading Surah Al-Kahf. فَقَالَ, and then you find that a sakina came upon this individual. Tranquility came down upon this individual because of the reading of the Qur'an. Now, if we analyze this hadith, that you find that the reason this tranquility is a famous hadith that you find that Usayd ibn Hudayr was with his son, and he was reciting the Quran, and all of a sudden the horse which was beside him, because he was reading in the stable, began to move, and then he stopped reciting. Then he began to recite again, and the horse began to move again. Then he recited again, and then on the third occasion, then he stopped reciting, fearing that his son, as far as I recall, Yahya, could be trampled upon. Then he looked up in the sky and he saw clouds of light, musabih, and he saw these clouds of lamps of light that were there above him. And then he stopped reciting. And then when he told this to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that tilka sakina تَنْزِلُ عِنْدَ الْقُرْآنِ, that is the tranquility that is brought down when the Qur'an is recited. أَوْ تَنَزَّلَتْ لِلْقُرْآنِ, or because it comes down because of the reading of the Qur'an. So here you find the tranquility and the peace in general of the recitation of the Qur'an and in the recitation of Surah Al-Kahf as well. Tranquility from the heavens, that the light stems and it flows out of that individual. And thus you find that the light will flow from whichever direction, because the whole surah is called Surah Al-Kahf. And from that small location, you find, look how much nur begins to disseminate from this surah, that it begins to shine everywhere. What is the light of this surah? One may be asking, what is the light that this surah that it has? And you can see from if you go back to the reason of revelation of this surah, or for this surah, Ibn Ishaq, one of the ulama of Sirah, he writes that the Quraysh sent two men to the Jewish rabbis of Medina. Because remember, the Quraysh, they didn't have many answers to give back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about, in terms of history, in terms of questions that he posed to them. So they knew that the best thing to do is that we should now go and approach any the ulama, the rabbis in Medina. So they sent an-Nadr ibn al-Harith wa Uqbat ibn Abi Mu'id, sent these two individuals to the Jewish rabbis of Medina. So they highlighted their concerns about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that, you know, tell us something that we can test this man by, that we can really find out if this man is truthful or if this man, this individual is a liar. So they said, saluhu an thalath, ask him about three things. فَإِنْ أَخْبَرَكُمْ بِهِنَّ فَهُوَ نَبِي مُرْسَلٍ. Ask him about three things. If he answers them, then this person is a sent prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ فَرَجُلْ مُتَقَوِّلٍ. If he doesn't answer them, he's just a person who's going through hallucinations, just statements that come into his mind. And he is full of falsehood, this individual, making up slanders and stories. سَلُوهُ عَنْ فِتْنَةٍ عَنْ فِتْيَةٍ. Ask him about the young boys, ذَهَبُوا فِي الدَّهَرِ, who went away at a certain time in one of the previous locations. What happened previously? مَا كَانَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. What is the story about these young boys? فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ كَانَ لَهُمْ حَدِيثٌ عَجِيبٌ. Because indeed about them is a strange hadith, a strange story about these young men. Secondly, سَلُوهُ عَنْ رَجُلْ طَوَّافٌ بَلَغَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبِهَا. Ask him about this traveling individual who went to the east and went to the west. مَا كَانَ نَبَعُهُ. And what was the story about this individual who ruled or conquered or went all over the world? Thirdly, they said, ask him about وَسَلُوهُ عَنْ الْرُوحِ. مَا هُوَ. Ask him about the spirit. What is the spirit? And then when they came back to the Prophet Muhammad, they wanted to now belittle him and ask him. They asked him these three questions. So he said, أُخْبِرُكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ غَدًا عَمَّا سَأَلْتُمْ عَنْهُ. He said, I will tell you tomorrow the answers to these questions you asked me. Because obviously Prophet did not know the answers directly. He had to wait for the revelation. وَلَمْ يَسْتَثْنَى. And he did not say, Insha'Allah. So that comes inside the surah as well. So he said, I'll tell you tomorrow the answer to these questions. And he did not say, Insha'Allah. And no revelation came for 15 days. So you can see now how the Quraysh were triumphant. Because they said that, the rabbi said, ask him about these three questions. If you cannot answer them, then this person is just making up stories. The Prophet Muhammad became hazin, in a state of sadness and grief. And the Quraysh continuously kept on questioning him until then this surah was revealed. And in this surah you find two answers. The first two questions are answered in this surah. And the third question is answered inside Surah Al-Isra. So the first two questions that they asked, firstly you find before that what occurs is the etiquettes that occurs inside this surah, verse number 24. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا إِنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Never say, I'm going to do something tomorrow, but always say, Insha'Allah. So that's the first etiquette that the Qur'an is trying to highlight to the Prophet Muhammad and to us as well, that everything is by mashi'atullah, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then come the answers. Verse number 9, you find, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think that that the companions of the caves and وَالرَّقِيمِ, we'll come to the meaning of raqim. Some ulama go to the opinion of being a valley, the inscription of stones, the tablets, or whereby the story is written. مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا is some amongst one of our strange signs. And then the rest of the ayat, they continue talking about their story. And inshallah, we're going to return back and go into that in further detail. Then verse number 83, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ. They ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, verse number 83. So that's the answer to the second question. And then the ayat, they continue talking about the life or the personality of ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. So then you find that the third question that they posed to ask about the ruh, about the soul or about the spirit, that comes inside Surah Al-Isra, the 17th chapter, verse number 85. The surah that comes just before Surah Al-Kahf. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the soul, about the spirit. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say, indeed, the soul or the spirit is from the command of my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then comes another etiquette. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You've only been given a minute drop of knowledge. So once again, another etiquette, adab, that's been taught here as well. That the amount of knowledge that insan has been given is very minute. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in these 110 ayat that you find, what does this surah cover in these 110 ayat? Awwalan, you find all these ayat, as Imam Al-Qurtubi highlights, that all of the ayat, هي مكية, يعني في قول جميع المفسرين, that all of the 110 ayat are all Meccan ayat. Because sometimes you find even in the Medinan surah, you find at times some ayat could have been possibly يعني, narrated in Mecca. And what you need to bear in mind is what is a Meccan surah and what is a Medinan surah. A Meccan surah is whatever was revealed before the Hijrah. It doesn't mean necessarily it was related in Mecca. It could be outside of Mecca. It could be another location. It could be another place that Prophet Muhammad was visiting or going to. But whatever was revealed before the Hijrah is classified as a Meccan surah. Whatever is revealed after the Hijrah is classified as a Medinan surah. And then even then you can find that certain ayat could have been revealed whilst the Prophet Muhammad was in Mecca himself. So sometimes you find when you read in books of tafsir, you could find that the ulama will write or the mufassir will write, yani all of this surah is Madinan, illa hadhi al-ayat, here, yani makkiyah. Or all of the surah is Meccan, except for these ayat, they are Madinan, yani ayat. And also you find other ulama written about, if you look at works of Ulum al-Qur'an, about the signs of the surahs which are Meccan and the signs of surahs which are Madinan. Meccan surahs in general talk about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk about Tawheed, talk about Yawm al-Qiyamah, gives you the madhar of the Akhirah, the concept of the Akhirah. The Madinan surahs talk about any ahkam, about rulings, about regulations, about talaq, about nikah, about inheritance, about business transactions. It's the general theme of the Madinan surahs, and that is the general theme of the Meccan surahs. Qala Ibn Abbas, innaha makkiyya jami'uha. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says all of the surah yani is a Meccan yani surah. Now the main topics that you find inside this surah are awwalan ashab al-kahf, yani irhamukallah, the boys, young boys in the cave. Qissatul jannatain, the story of the two gardens. Thirdly, qissatu Adam wa Iblis, the story of Adam and Iblis. Fourthly, you find qissatu Musa ma'al abdi salih, the story of Musa alayhi salam with the righteous yani person, yani Khidr. Fifthly, we find qissatu Dhul Qarnayn, the story of Dhul Qarnayn. And then sixth, we find Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, Gog and yani Magog. And these six main topics take up 71 verses out of the 110. So you're not left with many verses. So the main crux of the surah is discussing these six yani main topics. As I mentioned again, if you missed them, Ashabul Kahf, the young boys in the cave, Qissatul Jannatain, the story of the two gardens, Qissatul Adam wa Iblis, the story of Adam and Iblis, Qissatul Musa, the story of Musa and Khidr, the Qissa, the story of Dhul Qarnayn, fifth and sixthly, yani Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Even the remaining ayat that you find are all linked to the above, are somehow related to the above, or they're linked to Mashahidul Qiyamah, or linked to the affairs of the Akhirah, or the affairs of this world. So even those ayat are still yani, quite strong, not going really off the topic and discussing another topic. Now what is the main theme, or the topic yani, linking the surah together, linking the verses together? And that's why many ulama, they talk about the science yani, al-ilm rabtul ayat wa sur, the science of linking verses together and linking various surahs together. And it's a very deep science that you find, because some ulama have gone to great lengths to talk about how one surah is linked to another surah, how one verse is linked to another verse. Even at times you don't really find the link is apparent, and some ulama have talked about it as being as a excessive knowledge of trying to link one verse to another verse. But sometimes the link is quite clear, and it is beneficial. And some knowledge that you find, ulama they say it's like al-milh al-ta'am, it's like salt yani on food. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's the most important, but it gives it a good feeling, good taste. For example, the 20s, like some people go back to Ibn Abbas, the Surah Al-Qadr. If you go back to the surah itself, إِنَّا نَزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا they go back to the word fiha in the pronoun. The pronoun in this surah is the 27th word. So take the opinion that it's the 27th night. So obviously that's just milh, that's just salt. It's not, there's not, we don't take that and build the whole essence that it's the 27th night. Because that's what some people will do. They will use such knowledge, say, look, that's a sign. Or try, as you find the 19 hoax or heresy theory, that you find that everything goes back to the concept of 19. So this person, Rashad Khalifa, had to begin to interpret certain ayat of the Qur'an to fix into his theory. So ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah, their views that if something comes along and it just is highlighted, you just take it as a tertiary, even something as a fourth concept of knowledge. You don't base the whole of your knowledge upon that. When people say the Qur'an is a book of science, no, if something comes, it talks about science, then you take it. The Qur'an is not predominantly a book of science. Even it talks about the embryology system inside, وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا, we created you in stages. But look at some Muslims tend to use this verse in the Qur'an, we created you in stages, that this is talking about Charles Darwin's theory, that man was once an ape. Because that's what أَطْوَارًا means, in stages. But here it's talking about the stages in the womb of your mother. When the ulama of Azhar al-Sharif, that was his view, based upon this verse. وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا, we created you in stages, that man was originally an ape. Darwin's theory. So obviously we don't link the Qur'an to science the way that some people have taken science, that the Qur'an is a book of science. But the main theme from the beginning to the end of this surah is tasheehul aqidah, is the rectification of one's belief. The surah begins with Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi alkitab wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja. Praise be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent down upon his servant the book and found there's no crookedness inside this book. قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And to give a severe warning to those people who attribute a son to God. مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ, they have no knowledge regarding this. وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ إِنْ يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. Indeed, this is nothing but a lie that comes out of their mouths, which they attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first five ayat that you find of Surah Al-Kahf. Then if you go and look at the end of the surah, likewise you find, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, indeed, I'm only a human being like you. يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Revelation has been given, to me, that indeed your ilah, your deity, is only one God. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلٌ صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Once again, don't commit no shirk. So the surah begins with, don't attribute anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which you don't have knowledge about. And the end of the surah as well completes by, don't commit any shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus you find that this final verse, verse number 110, Ibn Kathir in his tafsir, he highlights that this is the verse which talks about the essence of any single action that you do in your life. He quotes this verse from Surah Al-Kahf. He says, أولاً أن يكون خالصاً, that you are sincere in the action that you do, and secondly, it is according to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's what you find, righteous actions, and the righteous actions are based upon the sunnah and the total sincerity that you find to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, Imam Baghawi in his tafsir, the verse, the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to see which of you is best in action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say أَكْثَرُ عَمَلًا, who does the most action. Imam Baghawi highlights that أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا مَا كَانَ أَحْسَنُهُ وَأَصْوَبَهُ, whatever is the best and pure, or accurate and pure. Accurate bima'na is according to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and pure meaning sincerely seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look through the whole of the surah, you'll find this contrast between at-tawheed and shirk. Because even the story about the men of the two gardens, who come to the story, you'll find What is it entailing? That one is feels that through my own power and my own ability and my own might, I've been given this garden to me, or it belongs to me. This is shirk. This arrogance that the person believes that they've been given this through their own power and their own ability. So throughout the Quran, you find that throughout the surah and even throughout the Quran, you find this parallel of Zini Zawjain, the two pairs. That's the theme of the Quran. Bain al-Bashiri wa al-Nadhir, between any given glad tidings and warning humanity. That's the theme of the Quran throughout. That you always find the concept of pairs. Bain al-Jannah wa al-Nar, between paradise and hell. Bain al-Kufri wa al-Iman, between disbelief and Iman. Bain al-Shirki wa al-Tawheed wa al-Batil wa al-Haq, between falsehood and truth. That is the way the theme of the Quran travels throughout the Quran. And then you find that the other main theme of the surah is any obviously the story of the boys inside the cave, the story of the two men, or the story of the two gardens, and then you need the discussion about Al-Qiyamah. That's the general theme. Now some have made the following any extraction, that there's four main prime stories inside this surah. The first story, as we mentioned, is Ashabul Kahf, the boys inside the cave. The second main story is Sahib, yani Al-Jannatain, the man who had two gardens. The third story is yani Musa wal-Khidr, and the fourth story is Dhul-Qarnayn. Because previously mentioned, we talked about the six main topics, but these are the four main stories that the Quran in this surah talks about. Now, the story, each of these stories presents a fitna. So each of these stories presents a fitna that obviously that we can see something that can be related to us and to those individuals. The fitna of the young boys is fitna to deen, is being trialed inside your religion. The fitna of Sahibul Jannatain, the man with two gardens, is fitna to al-mal wal-walad, is the trial of having wealth and children and property. The fitna of Musa and Khidr is fitna to al-ilm, is a fitna of knowledge, because Musa said that I'm the most knowledgeable individual. So knowledge can be a fitna for an individual as well. And then fourthly, we find of Dhul Qarnayn, what is a fitna here? It's fitna to yani sulta, the fitna of being in power, in being authority, of being dominant, of being in power, in controlling. That's what you find. That for some people, it goes to their mind, goes to their head. Hubbul Kursi, love of the chair, love of position. People don't want to step down. These are the four fitan that you find, that we probably are surrounded by these four fitan as well. What is the ilaj? What is the cure that we extract for each of these four fitan that occurred in these stories, and that can occur upon any individual? Is awwalan, the solution from the story of the young boys in the cave and the fitna of deen, is yani as-suhbatu saliha, is staying amongst righteous individuals, having good companions, friends who have yani a good deen, a good akhlaq, and a good character, to be surrounded by such individuals. The ilaj, the solution for a person who gets so engrossed in the world and the fitna of mal, of property and children, is ma'rifatu haqiqatu dunya, is to study the essence or the nature or the knowledge of the reality of the world. The world has no value in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus you find many ayat, parables, amthal ba'd al-amthal in the Qur'an, talking about the dunya, the parable of the dunya in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fitnatul ilm, or the story of Musa and Khidr, and you find the fitna of ilm is what? At-tawadu', is humbleness, humility, taking away arrogance. So that's what real ilm does to an individual. That a person is throughout, it makes him become humble. That's what knowledge should do, at-tawadu'. Then you find fitnatul sulta, the fitna of being in power, is al-ikhlas. The solution is sincerity. This is amana, this is a trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon an individual. You've been placed in this in a situation, you've been placed in authority. So a person needs to be sincere that I've been trusted with this position. How am I going to carry out this yani position? And thus you find another extraction by some of the ulama of the Quran, that ad-dajjal will come with exactly the same four fitan. So these four fitan that you find in these stories, you'll find ad-dajjal will come with these four fitan as well. The fitna of fitna to deen. So you find يَطْلُبْ مِنَ النَّاسِ عِبَادَتُهُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, he will ask people to worship him besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's going to be claimed to be a god. When he has the fire, But if you jump into the fire, thrown into fire, you've been thrown into paradise. So he's playing God. So that's fitna. He's going to come with fitna to deen. Try putting people into trial on that day. Secondly, you find, يُفْتِنُ النَّاسِ بِمَا فِي يَدِهِ مِنْ أَمْوَالِ. He will trial people with the wealth and the property. He'll be given much, a mass amount of wealth and property will be given to Ad-Dajjal. And people fall into the traps of yani Ad-Dajjal. Thirdly, you find fitna tul ilm bima yukhbir bihi an-nas min akhbar. The fitna of knowledge as well, as regarding what people have been told about this individual. But still certain individuals will not take avail or take lesson from this knowledge. And then you find yusaytur ala ajza'i kabira min al-ard, and he will dominate amongst a large portion of the world. Ad-Dajjal will have dominance yani upon yani the land. So with that, we're going to now look at yani the concept of Ad-Dajjal according to the classic yani sources, and then afterwards we're going to return back to the story of the companions of the cave and focus on the more, that's the main four things we're going to focus upon inshallah, is the companions of the cave, Musa and Khidr, Dhul Qarnayn, and Ya'juj and Ma'juj. But before we enter into Ashabul Kahf, yani just look at yani Ad-Dajjal. Because obviously, yani Ad-Dajjal, many people, they like to listen to the topic about Ad-Dajjal, and it inspires many people, and always people are interested about Ad-Dajjal, and where he is, etc. But it may be an interesting topic. So many people, that's what the Islam has become for many individuals. They like to seek interesting topics. But wallahi, Islam, the more and more you read about Islam, it's not about, because sometimes, unfortunately, even many of us, we're traveling on that understanding of ilm as well. We become full of academia. It's just rhetoric. It's just speech. It's just facts. It's just figures. It's just a hadith. We should be mutasawwifun. We should be from the Sufiya. But what type of Sufi? A Sufi, faqih wa Sufi. A person who's a faqih, a jurist who understands the fiqh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a zahid. And a person who's absent from this world. Not a person who's just a Sufi and has no fiqh, ma'andu aqal, ma'andu shay. That's what many of the Sufiya at the moment, that's what unfortunately they are. They don't have no understanding of the deen. They just do whatever they fancy doing. But all of us should be like that. We should be zahideen fi dunya. But because it's all become academia. Whether it be the study of aqa'id, of belief, of sul al-hadith, or sul al-tafsir, you just find at times, this is ilmu jaf at times. The ilm itself is not jaf, the ilm itself is not dry. We ourselves have become dry. Should be more of an implementation. That's why you find that people like Imam al-Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh, some scholars only write books that are for specialist people to go and read. Imam Nawawi, you find every single individual has his books at home. We don't even know that. Arba'in al-Nawawiyah, 40 ahadith of Imam Nawawi, or the 42 ahadith. Left behind what? For the awam. Riyadu Salihin. Study Riyadu Salihin. You find great fawaid. So many benefits inside the reading of Riyadu Salihin. Bab after bab. So we should sit at home, read it to our family, read it amongst brothers. You find many great benefits inside Riyadu Salihin. And mu'adhamu al-ahadith are authentic. The majority of the ahadith inside Riyadu Salihin are authentic. There may be a few odd number. As far as I recall, Shaykh Nasir, rahmatullah alayhi, has taken them out or highlighted them. But in general, there's much fawaid and benefits. Kitab al-Adhkar, book of yani dhikr, which Imam Nawawi left behind, which benefits people. So those are the real people that we should yani, that we should aspire to be like, that combine knowledge with action, with implementation, closeness. When people just begin to study these affairs of the unseen, it becomes just a happy subject, a good subject, to a scary subject, intriguing subject to go and listen about the hellfire, to listen about this, but it doesn't move you, you're still the same individual. The Quran begins by talking about the believers, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْخَيْبِ. We believe in the unseen. And the reason why I highlight this is because these same respected individuals, they've taken this modernistic Islam in everything that they understand. They begin to twist it around. And wallahi, it will only be a matter of time that these affairs of the unseen, they will twist them around as well. It will only be a matter of time. Just like you make ta'wil interpretation of everything that's a sunnah, you reinterpret it. It will only be a matter of time that affairs of the unseen, whereby you find that clear things have been mentioned inside the text, and we're not going to shy away from it. There will be a final battle between al-haqq wal-batil, between truth and falsehood. Even the Bible talks about the Armageddon, the final war between the allies of truth against you, any of the allies of falsehood. The Bible documented this as well. We're not trying to show any hatred towards any individuals, but this is a fact. So the same way that you interpret those things that you find don't fit into the Western society, you begin to reinterpret them. It would only be a matter of time that those clear sources which have been highlighted about certain events that will happen in the future, you'll begin to reinterpret them as well. So we shouldn't just be studying these topics just for to make ourselves feel good and just to learn about certain affairs of the unseen. Because this already this modernistic interpretation exists. Don't be surprised. A Dajjal for some people is a television. It's a satellite station. That's how some ulama have written that. They believe that the Dajjal is the television. You know, the shaitan, you know, is the television. And then came along his son, the video. Then came along the grandson. The grandson came along, the DVD. And then the other grandson came along the satellite dish. All these systems, they believe it's a Dajjal. Some ulama, or other people write about Dajjal. They say the actual system that we live in is a Dajjal. The system itself is Ad-Dajjal. It's not an actual individual that will come. It's the system, which is yani, the Antichrist. Some people say the New World Order, that's Ad-Dajjal. The New World Order that many people, they talk about, the coming of controlling the world, etc. That's Ad-Dajjal. Some people believe currency, money, wealth is Ad-Dajjal because it's been spread everywhere. And some people believe the spread of evil is Ad-Dajjal. These are all modernistic views that exist about Ad-Dajjal that some ulama have written and some intellectuals have written what their beliefs are about Ad-Dajjal. But like I began with, we are simple people. And we follow the simple text. That the Dajjal is an individual, is an entity that will appear at the end of time. Amongst the famous interpreters who denied Ad-Dajjal is people like Muhammad Abdu. Obviously we mention these names not to belittle any of these individuals. Some of them may go against the views of Ahl Sunnah, etc. But it's just you need knowledge to have about certain famous individuals that existed. Muhammad Abdu, and you find a great revivalist that you find that people write about, and he rejected the concept of Dajjal. We made ta'wil of regarding Abu Ubayya as well. Ibn Hazm and Imam al-Tuhawi began to reject his powers, as some ulama have highlighted. And Abu Ali al-Jubba'i, yani Sheikh Mu'tazila, yani Sheikh of the Mu'tazila, he rejected yani al-Dajjal. Rashid Rida fi tafsirihi as well, he also rejects yani Ad-Dajjal as well. As for the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah that you find, Al-Qadi al-Iyad says, أَنَّهُ شَخْصٌ بِعَيْنِهِ. He is an individual, a personality, yani as an individual. Ibn Kathir says, بَلْ لَهُ حَقِيقَةٌ. Rather, this individual has a point of reality. اِمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ فِي آخْرِ الزَّمَنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test yani humanity via this yani this individual. Likewise, Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar and Ibn al-Arabi, yani Al-Maliki, the famous Andalusian scholar, endorses exactly the same belief yani, as Ibn Kathir. Now, some people, they cannot even handle the fitna that we're living in today. And they're talking about that they can handle the fitna, or the fitna of Ad-Dajjal. Yani, small calamities come upon people, non-Muslims are looking at me, I shouldn't go to the masjid, I shouldn't dress like a Muslim, I should do this, I should do that. Think about the greatest fitna. The greatest fitna, according to the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la fitnata a'adha min fitnati ad-dajjal. There's going to be no greater fitna than the coming of a Dajjal. So all these are minor trials and tribulations. And it shows, wallahi, a lack of our iman. Because every time I read this hadith, the ones who have the strongest faith will be tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then underneath. Our toast gets burnt in the morning and our iman begins to waver. And we think we're going through trials and tribulations. You missed the bus. Oh, ya Allah, again. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're not testing the way those people are tested, subhanAllah. لا يخرج دجال حتى يذهل الناس عن ذكره. Dajjal will not come out until people begin to overlook or neglect him. وحتى تترك الأئمة ذكره على المنابر. And the ulama, the khutaba, and the preachers begin to neglect mentioning him upon the manabir, upon the minbar. Because the Prophet Muhammad would endorse warning about the coming of Ad-Dajjal. And that possibly is common at the moment. People don't remind about the coming of Ad-Dajjal, and most people overlook or neglect the concept yani, of Ad-Dajjal. أما تعريف الدجال, yani what is the ta'rif, what is the understanding of الدجال, or the name الدجال. لغة Dajjala means to deceive, to dupe, to cheat, to take in, to lie, to cover, to claim. فَهُوَ دَاجِلْ وَالدَّجَّالِ يعني that person is a trickster, is deceiting. So from here you can understand how, as we mentioned previously, how the Arabic names, the linguistic meaning is always very similar to their technical meaning. For example, we mentioned as-salah, بِمَعْنَا الدُّعَى. As-salah linguistically means dua. You need to raise your hands and to pray, to supplicate. And the actual salah itself is what? Nothing but a complete prayer beginning from the takbir ila taslim. Al-jam'u dajjalun. The plural of dajjal is dajjalun. Another plural that you find, which is the broken plural, is yani dajajila. Dajajila yani is another plural of yani. Sometimes you find ulama will write annahum dajjalun, that they're dajjalun, they're liars, false imposters. As for the word dajajila, sounds like the word dajaja, chicken. Because many of them you read about these imposters, you find about their life, they are yani cowards in the way that they conduct themselves. Summiya bidhalik, why is this individual called yani the imposter or the false liar? يدخل الحق بالباطل. He mixes any truth with falsehood. Deceit someone. So sometimes a person could be even talking about a magician. فهو الدجال. The person is a magician. He's a trickster. He's deceiving people. So الدجال, you see that when he comes out, he's going to try to deceive people, that the truth is with him. Or deceive people in thinking that this is actually paradise, when it's actually the hell. That's the whole, why the name, the false imposter, has been given to him. الدجالون يكون في. So Imam Malik highlights Dajajila, sorry, Malik ibn Anas, هؤلاء Dajajila. So even Malik ibn Anas used the word Dajajila. هؤلاء Dajajila, those people are false imposters. So that's a linguistic word that existed previously as well. أما الدجالون, the actual word you find in the hadith, يكون في آخر الزمان دجالون. In the end of time you will find دجالون, many false imposters. إِنَّ بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ السَّاعَةِ دَجَّالِينَ كَذَّابِينَ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. Indeed, before the coming of the hour, between myself and the coming of the hour, will be many false yani imposters. Imam al-Qurtubi, في التذكرة, said جمع عشرة وجوه للدجال, has collected some yani 10 different yani derivatives from the word yani دجال. Imam Qurtubi also highlights amongst the from the ishtiqaq, the derivatives you find is he collects some 23 derivatives from the word yani ad-dajjal. And Sahib al-Qamus bases some 50 derivatives from the word yani, from the word yani dajjal. As for the word al-masih, because sometimes you find the word al-masih ad-dajjal. Al-masih tutlaq ala siddiq. And he goes upon the Siddiq, the truthful one, which was Masih, was who? Isa ibn Maryam. That he was the one, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that healed the blind, yani the one suffering from the skin disease, and gave life to the dead by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal al-dillil al-kadhab. And also al-Masih is also thrown upon the person who puts people to trial with the powers given. As we find here, you find the coming down of rain and plantation to grow. So it's both names, yani. Because al-Masih carries the meaning of, there's two understandings of Masih. One is Masih because of traveling extensively, yani from the word yani yamsahul ard, to travel across the land. And because Dajjal will actually travel across the land, he's been classified as Masihul Dajjal. The other reason some of the ulama, or he'll travel through the land yani in 40 days, is لأن إحدى عينيه ممسوحة. One of his eyes is wiped out. He's smooth. So he's been given the title of Al-Masih, with the one yani single eye. So many have come, Ad-Dajjalun, as we talk about Ahadith, that there will be 30 yani false imposters. And some ulama have collected works of listing them yani name by name. Amongst the contemporary ones that we find amongst Dajjalun is Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani. And he is the one amongst the false imposters, and he who claimed to be a prophet. Likewise, you find Elijah Muhammad, the leader of, the founder of Nation of Islam. But the real Ad-Dajjal, who will come, what are its or his characteristics and the descriptions as highlighted by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Awsaf al-Dajjal, the description of Dajjal that you find as Imam Shawkani fi Tawdih, has collected 100 ahadith describing Ad-Dajjal and his fitna. So Imam Shawkani, the great Sheikh of Yemen, has collected this any benefit about the Ad-Dajjal. It is amongst the most greatest of fitn for the Muslim Ummah. Thus, we have not been left in darkness regarding the fitna of Ad-Dajjal. إِنِّي لَأَنذَرْكُمُوهُ وَمَا مِن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا وَقَدْ أَنذَرَ قَوْمُهُ وَلَكِنِّي سَأَقُولُ لَكُمْ فِيهِ قَوْلًا لَمْ يَقُلْهُ نَبِي لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّهُ أَعْوَرُ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرُ. Indeed, every single prophet warned his people about Ad-Dajjal. But I'm going to give you some information about him that none of the other prophets have given before. And that information, إِنَّهُ أَعْوَرُ, that he's blind in one eye. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرُ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not blind. Al-Hadith مَا رواهُ إِمَامُ بُخَارِي. أعور العين اليمنى, his right eye will be blind, كأنها عنبة صافية, as if it's a protruding grape that's popping out of his, out of the socket. So the person claiming to be God, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ليس بأعور, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not any blind. Some narrations talk about the left eye. Imam al-Qadi Iyad goes that both eyes are deformed, goes to the view that both of them are deformed of Ad-Dajjal. فَإِذَا رَجُلْ جَسِيمْ أَحْمَرْ, any strong, reddish individual, جَعْدُ الرَّأْسْ أَعْوَرُ الْعَيْنِ, any blind in one eye, كَأَنَّ عَيْنُهُ عِنَبَ طَافِيَةً, as if it's a protruding grape which is coming out of his eye. Most of these works have been compiled into English. The book of Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, rahmatullah alayh, to his risala talking about Ad-Dajjal, which has been translated as well. مَا بَعْثَ نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا أَنْذَرَ أُمَّتَهُ الْأَعْوَرَ الْكَذَّابِ. There's no message that came except that he warned his people about this liar, this one-eyed blind liar. أَلَا إِنَّهُ أَعْوَرَ, indeed he is blind. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرَ, indeed your Lord is not blind. وَإِنَّ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ مَكْتُوب كَافِر. الحديث مَا رواهُ إِمَام بُخَارِي. يَقْرَأُ كُلَّ مسلم, and every single Muslim will be able to read that. So in the narration of Muslim, you find Al-Haruf Ka-Fa-Ra will be placed upon his forehead. Now the majority of explainers of this hadith go to the opinion that the writing is to be taken literally. It will be on his, literally on his head. Ka-Fa-Ra will be placed upon his head. أَنَّ هَذِي الْكِتَابَ عَلَى ظَاهِرِهَا وَأَنَّ كِتَابَتَهَا كِتَابَةً حَقِيقِيَّةً. And indeed this is a real writing that will be placed upon the individual's head. إِنَّهَا يعني مجاز مذهب ضعيف, as is, it's just a figurative speech, is a madhab which is weak. This has some ulama interpreted, there will be no actual clear sign. It says kafara, they twist the ahadith and reject these ahadith, but the most strongest opinion is that they will be placed upon him. Also, how can they read if people are illiterate? Once again, ulama have given a rebuttal about this. They highlight the أن ذلك الزمن تنخرق فيه العادات. That will be a time that the affairs will be changed, that everybody be able to see the letters kafara and be able to recognize this is kafir, this is a person who's a disbeliever. Other signs that you find, he will have twisted, cropped hair. Annahu aqimun la yulad lahu, the person will be barren, will be sterile, will not be able to have any children. And hal ad-dajjal hayyun, is ad-dajjal currently living? Because some people say that he will come out at the final stage, he will be created then. The ulama bring this famous hadith of Tamim al-Dari and regarding Ibn al-Sayyad, which will prove his existence, that he is living. We'll come to that famous hadith of Tamim al-Dari. Where will he come from when he does return? Al-Makan huwa Khurasan, wa huwa min bilad al-Mashriq. He will come from the land of Khurasan, which is a country from the east, as narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. And likewise, we mentioned towards the east, as we mentioned previously, that indeed this is the land of fitan, of trials and tribulations. Al-Buddha, the time span that the Dajjal will remain upon the earth. يخرج الدجال في أمتي فيمكث أربعين لا أدري أربعين يوما أو أربعين شهرا أو أربعين عاما. The Dajjal will come out and he will reside amongst you for 40. The narrator says, I don't know whether it be 40 months, 40 days, 40 months, or 40 years. But what we do know is, al-yawm minha kasana. One day will be like 1 year. Al-yawm minha kashahr. Another day will be like 1 month. Al-yawm minha kaljum'a. Another day will be like jum'a, or 1 week. ثُمَّ سَائِرْ أَيَّامِهِ كَأَيَّامِكُمْ هَذِهِ. And the rest of his days will be like your days. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ نَصْنَعُ بِالصَّلَاةِ يَوْمَئِذٍ. Look at the companions, what they're worried about. What will we do on that day? How are we going to pray? If one day is going to be like 1 year, if it was many of us, alhamdulillah, just pray once in the morning and that's it, no need to pray. That's what many Muslims would do. In reality, is that when some of our brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh, that they mentioned this famous hadith, authentic hadith, and obviously some of the hadith that they quote are unacceptable, but we mentioned this is authentic, when the Prophet went up to the night journey and was given the gift of the prayer, and it was 50 prayers, and then he came down and Musa alayhi said, what did your Lord tell you? He said, you have to pray 50 times a day. He said, let go back, the people will not be able to do that. Continuously going forth and back, etc., until it comes back to 5 prayers, and for each prayer you'll get 10 rewards given to you. So some of our brothers, they were out on tabligh, and they're saying to the people, the shopkeepers, look, you know, you should be thanking Allah. It was 50 prayers before. And look at these people. He goes, we wish it was 50 prayers, because at least you guys wouldn't come and disturb us. You'd be in the masjid all the time. So some people, for them, Islam is just becomes, you know, something trivial, just a joke. Just leave us alone. Just go and pray 50 times a day and leave us, you know, all alone. But the companions, you know, it's a serious nature. That here you find this, you know, this exception that one day will be like 1 year. Many of us think there's no need to carry on praying. He said, لا صلاة يوم يعني نقدر. Should we pray once or should we estimate? قال بل تقدروا. بل estimate the time span between each prayer. So if normally there's a gap of 4 to 5 hours, you have that gap and then you offer the next prayer and the next prayer. So they were worried about that. That's what you find. يعني حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. Preserve your prayers, guard your prayers, especially the middle prayer. And the correct opinion about the middle prayer is Salatul Asr. As you find in the hadith, whoever misses Salatul Asr is as if they lost their family and all of their property, whatever they own. So Salah, you know, is amazing, especially living in this country, you know, especially in the West. You know, obviously, sometimes you could be in an environment where Salah is a norm and is acceptable. Sometimes working in the real world amongst these people, many people, you know, you feel sorry for them, they have to compromise on their prayers, etc., because the whole environment is not designed. Even the Muslim lands are corrupt. But wallahi, no one will stop you from praying. I've seen it with my own eyes. People not praying, you get up, you just start praying. They don't want to pray, so you can just sit there. You can't stop me from praying. But in this country, you have to continuously struggle to get your rights and your regulations. And then if you start praying, oh, but you never used to pray before in your life. Now you're starting to pray. You know, because obviously many of the Muslims that came here, their asas was wrong. When they came here, many of the Muslims were not worried about establishing houses or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the prayer, etc. Whenever they could fit in prayer, they'll offer the prayer. That's why you find this weak mentality among some of the Muslims from the subcontinent that we do, they call it qada. When I go home, I had many friends when I was growing up, and it was time for salah. I'm going to pray later on. What do you mean I'm going to pray later on? He said, I'm going to go home and pray dhuhr, especially winter, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, and isha all together. And some of these people were imams of the masjid. Some of these people were hafid of the Qur'an. So if that's their state, think about the awam, think about the general public. So intentionally they're missing their prayer and saying, we can go home and offer the prayer. Some of the aqwal of the ulama are shadeed. Some of them even go to opinion, you even miss one prayer. Don't quote me on this, but they say that you're a disbeliever. It's harsh words. But obviously you have to look at the bi'ah. People living in a Muslim land, if they stay away from the prayer, then the ulama are not hesitant to label them as non-Muslims. They're not hesitant. Because you hear the adhan, the khutbah remind you, the imma remind you, there's works, there's all advice is given to establish the prayer. But here we find that the prayer is something that's at times belittled by many individuals. They don't give his ahmiyah. Just because I don't have a beard, I shouldn't pray. La, why not? You go to Afghanistan, some of the guys are drug dealers, they still offer their salah. Because then you ask them, what are you doing here? They say, listen, my bad sins is my own fault. But I'm not going to leave the salah. I'm not going to commit any major disbelief by abandoning the prayer. And so many of us shouldn't think that I'm guilty, I shouldn't pray. La, that is your key of success. throughout your life. And as you find inside the Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Hold fast to the prayer. اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ and patience. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. The prayer is only it's not difficult for people who have khushu. They love to return back to salah. And that's what that should be the khuluq of every single Muslim. It's حُبُّ الْمَسْجِد, love of the masjid, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حُبُّ الْجَمَاعَةِ, think that something has left you if you don't catch catch the jama'ah. That's why some of the ulama go to the opinion, even the opinion of the Hanafi fiqh, is salatul jama'ah is wajib, is an obligation. Person has to be there. But these are some of the aqwal that we should reflect upon in the stance of the companions. خروج الدجال, where will the place where the Dajjal, when he will come out, yani bainul malhama, is between the great war and wafatul Madina, and the opening of Medina. Medina here means Constantinople. The opening of Constantinople in current day, yani Istanbul and all that area around it, yani sitta sanin, wa kharuj ad-dajjal fi as-sabi'ah. So you find the great war that will take place, al-malhamatul kubra, the opening of Constantinople, and then you'll find in the 7th year will be the coming out of ad-dajjal, al-hadith marwahu Abu Dawud in his sunan. Innama yakhruj ad-dajjal min ghadabatin yaghdabuha. He will come out because of something that will get him angry and make this individual come out. Other hadith talk about when knowledge is limited, ignorance is prevalent, and there's excessive drinking in the land, and ad-dajjal will come out. Then we come back to what we talked about is makanu ad-dajjal, the place of ad-dajjal. As we mentioned, the hadith of Tamim ad-Dari. Tamim ad-Dari, as narrated by Fatima bint Qais, she narrates about Tamim ad-Dari, that he says that whilst he was a Christian and was traveling on a ship, and the ship was tossed about for a month or so, and then they took a small rowing boat and landed on an island. When they got to this island, they met a beast with long, thick hair, could not tell the front from the back. قَالَ أَنَا الْجَسَّاسَ. He said that أَنَا الْجَسَّاسَ. So they said that وَمَا الْجَسَّاسَ, what is this جَسَّاسَ, And they said, go to this person in the monastery, and he's eager to meet you, and he will tell you about who I am. So we fled from him thinking it might have been a devil. So Tamim ad-Dari, remember this when he's a non-Muslim, and he's narrating and he's become Muslim. So we went to the monastery, and in the monastery we found a well-built person there with his hands tied to his neck and iron shackles gripping his legs at the ankles. And we he asked them certain things. He asked them about the date palms, trees of Baysan, the lake of Tabariya. He asked them about the spring of Zughr, and he asked them about the unlettered prophet. So he wanted to ask them certain things that were taking place. And then he highlighted to them, and shortly permission will be given to me to leave. Inni an al-Masih. Indeed, I am the false Antichrist. And you find such wording in some narrations. Ala innahu fi bahri sham. Indeed, he's in the Syrian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Aw bahr al-Yaman. Or in the Yemen Sea, or the Arabian Sea. La bal min qibal al-Mashriq. Or rather towards the east. As for atba'u ad-dajjal, as for the people that will follow ad-dajjal, yatba'u ad-dajjal min yahud asbahan, 70,000, alayhim tayalisa aw taylasan. The followers of ad-dajjal will be 70,000 of the Jews of asbahan, which is the area east to Medina, which possibly the current day the area of Iran, etc. Persian shawls, they'll be wearing a shawl-like garment, will be worn over their heads and shoulders. As you can see, that is amongst the characteristics of these individuals. وَمَعَ الدَّجَّالِ 70,000 عَلَيْهِمْ سِيجَانِ فَأَكْثَرُ اتَّبَعُهُ الْيَهُودِ وَالنِّسَاءِ. You'll find that the majority of the followers of Dajjal will be al-Yahud wal-Nisa, and women, because women are easily taken back by these signs that appear of trickery. Also other hadith point to al-Ajam, al-Turk, al-Arab. And you find فَلِيَنَّ الْجَهْلِ غَالِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ, because ignorance is prevalent over them. So sometimes when we say things about the Arabs, people say, many times I know personally, I've been lecturing in Arab, I stand up and say, look, don't say that. This hadith is stating فَلِيَنَّ الْجَهْلِ غَالِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ, because ignorance is prevalent amongst many of them. And that's why you can see that many of their lands, the state of them, who dominates and controls their lands and tells them what to do, because they think they're very intelligent, but they're not very intelligent, the mass amount of them. The understanding. Ad-Dajjal was shayateen. Dajjal will have with him, shayateen, devils with him. ويأتي رجل قد مات أخوه ومات أبوه فيقول أرأيت إن أحييت لك أباك وأحييت لك أخاك ألست تعلم أني ربك؟ فيقول بلى. فيمثل له الشياطين نحو أبيه ونحو أخيه. الحديث ما رواه إمام أحمد في مسنده. It will come to a man whose parents have passed away, or his brother has passed away, and his parents have fathers passed away. He said, if I bring back to life your father and your brother, would you believe that I'm your Lord? فَيَقُولُ بَلَى. He said, indeed, I do believe that you are my Lord. So indeed, shaitan, two shaitans will take on the resemblance of his brother and his father, and they're showing that the shayateen, the devils, will be aiding al-Dajjal as well. As for the fitna of Dajjal, the fitna that this Dajjal will bring, as I mentioned, we think that we're living in troubled times, there will be no creation creating more trouble than al-Dajjal, right from the creation of Adam until the last hour. Al-Hadith ma'arwahu Imam Muslim. A'adhamul fitn bisabab al-khawariq al-azima. He'll come with certain fitn that will change the natural creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allati tabhar al-aqul, which literally means will blow the mind away. The things that this individual will come away will just take the mind away. One cannot perceive how this individual is doing such things. Amongst the signs that you find that the fitan is he will order the sky and it will begin to rain. He will order the ground and the vegetation will begin to grow. He will walk through the desert and bring forth your treasures. He will walk through the desert and bring out the treasures of the desert in front of you. He will split a young boy in half and walk through the two halves and then bring him back together again. He will have two rivers, a river of water and a river of fire, nahran. Jannatuhu naran wa naruhu jannatan. The garden will be the fire, and the fire will be paradise. He will have a mountain of bread, and he will have a huge, great, big donkey that will be given to him. So these are the great, major signs that we're given to al-Dajjal. However, we find for every disease there is a cure. Al-isti'adha min al-Dajjal. Even though these great things that we're given to this individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has highlighted that there is a cure. As you find, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعلمهم هذا الدعاء كما يعلم السورة من القرآن. He taught them this dua, just like he taught the companion surah from the Quran. في التشهد الآخر فليستعد بالله من أربع. Let the individual seek refuge from four. The wording is different, different in the way that they're presented. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر وأعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال وأعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إني أعوذ بك من المأثم والمخرم. Like I said, some narrations have, for example, you find here, وَمِن شَرِّ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِن فِتْنَةِ الدَّجَّالِ وَمِن شَرِّ فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِن فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ. You find various wordings that you can go back to the words of a hadith, and whichever one is easy for us to memorize and to learn is totally acceptable, inshallah. Also, what else will protect the individual from Dajjal, as we began with, is three ayat. Surah Al-Kahf is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi. The beginning 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf is narrated by Imam Muslim. And Imam Ibn Kathir goes to that opinion as well, rather than the final 10 ayat. Some highlight to be read when one goes to sleep, to recite these 10 ayat. And thus even some, as we mentioned, go to the whole of the surah based on the hadith because of the surah's many benefits and topics that you find inside there. Other forms of protection that you find is at-tamassuk bil-Islam, to be a servant of Islam, holding fast to the teaching of Islam, and al-firaru min al-Dajjal, and to flee away from Dajjal. As you find that, don't hope to meet him, as we find in a hadith regarding the man who loses faith and falls into his deception. So a person shouldn't think, oh, I've got strong iman, I don't mind meeting al-Dajjal. No, a person should flee away from him, stay away from this individual. Where can an individual flee? That's what we might be thinking. الأماكن التي لا يدخلها الدجال. There are certain places الدجال will not enter, and that those places are, as we find, لا يدخل المدينة رعب المسيح الدجال لها يومئذ سبعة أبواب على كل باب ملكان. That day, the fear of المسيح الدجال will not enter into Medina. It has seven entrances, and upon every single entrance there will be two angels guarding that area. ولا يقرب أربع مساجد. It will not enter four مساجد. مسجد الحرام, مسجد الحرام, the Kaaba, مسجد المدينة, ومسجد الطور, ومسجد الأقصى, as narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. So obviously a person is living in that area, and as we know, the earthquakes will come and the hypocrites will be thrown out on that day. And how many there will be in number thrown out from the blessed area, and only the pure Muslims will remain there. Now you find a question may arise, some people talk about, as for the narrations which mention the Prophet Muhammad seeing him whilst making tawaf around the house, because there's some narrations which talk about seeing Ad-Dajjal whilst he was making the tawaf. Now the ulama have highlighted about the seeing of Ad-Dajjal, that the two views are given by Imam An-Nawawi, and likewise Ibn Hajar as well. First, that he's shown in a dream his appearance. So it's only a dream. In a dream, he's making the tawaf. Sorry, the Prophet Muhammad is making the tawaf. Or he visualizes Ad-Dajjal making a tawaf. Secondly, there's nothing preventing Ad-Dajjal from entering Mecca and Medina, because that was not his initial or his pure exiting of coming out as being Ad-Dajjal. So if he was there in that area, he was not Ad-Dajjal at that time. So he was allowed there. But once he declares himself to be Ad-Dajjal, then it will be forbidden for him to come, yani, in Akhir Zaman, the end of time, he will not be allowed to enter into, yani, the precincts of Mecca and Medina. And so those are the two, yani, interpretations of those hadith. As for, yani, a refutation of some of the ishkalat, some of the doubts that you find which are written about Ad-Dajjal, some people say Ad-Dajjal is not mentioned inside the Qur'an. There's no dhikr of Dajjal inside the Qur'an. That is true though. There is no dhikr of Dajjal inside the Qur'an, because some people say we only take from the Qur'an, we don't look at a hadith. However, the Qur'an indirectly does, yani, discuss him. It does discuss, yani, the concept of, yani, Dajjal. Firstly, you find why, yani, has he not been mentioned inside the Qur'an. Firstly, we find the first answer that we can give is because لِأَنَّهُ شَرْبِ طَبْعِي, because he's an evil individual. There's no need to mention him. The essence of this individual is evil. Then it may highlight, then how comes Fir'aun is mentioned inside the Qur'an? He was an evil individual. Because Fir'aun, yani, claimed lordship, and however, that was for that specific region or for that specific, yani, time. But as for the indirect ayat, which will make it more clear, talking about, yani, Ad-Dajjal, is if you look at Surah An-Nisa, the fourth chapter, verses 157 to 159, are indirect verses which talk about, yani, Ad-Dajjal and talk about, yani, Isa ibn Maryam. So here you find that if you read these ayat, وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْ مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعُ الظَّنِّ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا بَلْ رَفَعَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا وَإِنْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا. So if you read these verses, talk about Isa ibn Maryam, they did not kill him, they did not, yani, crucify him, etc. The books of Tafasir offer the many ahadith talking about the role of Isa and his tasks when he returns, which is to break the cross, to kill the swine, and not take the jizya, and to kill the Antichrist. So indirectly, it's talking about that day, you did not crucify Isa ibn Maryam, but rafa'a Allahu ilayh, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted him up, and he will return back, and you will have to, illa layu'minanna bihi qabla mawti, you will believe in him before his death. So when he returns, what is the task of Isa ibn Maryam? Because Isa ibn Maryam, he is the only one that is going to kill Ad-Dajjal. Yaqtul ibn Maryam Ad-Dajjal bibab lud. Isa ibn Maryam will kill Ad-Dajjal in the door, in the area of Lud, as you find in the narration mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. Lud is a city or area fi Philistine, qurb, yani, Bayt al-Maqdis, or close to current-day Ramallah International Airport. That is the area of Lud in today's, yani, language. Secondly, you find the second verse in the Qur'an, Surah Al-An'am, the sixth chapter of the Qur'an, verse 158, يَوْمَ يَأْتِ بَعْدُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. On that day will not benefit the individual, yani, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْدُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ, when some of the signs of your Lord will come out. Talking about the major signs. Ulama of Tafasir highlight the major signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ad-Dajjal. That once Ad-Dajjal comes out, Iman will not benefit you if you have not already believed, yani, in him. Likewise, you find other ayat inside the Qur'an, yani, the 40th chapter, verse number 57. Now there's one hadith which talks about Ibn Siyad, that he is, yani, Ad-Dajjal. Ibn Siyad, the hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari, Ibn Siyad, يعني هو سافي قيل عبد الله كان من يهود المدينة قيل from the Al-Ansar. And some of the companions took the view that he is Ad-Dajjal, like Umar and Ibn Umar and Jabir and Abu Dharr. They said that this individual, Ibn Siyad, is Ad-Dajjal. And the clearest view is that he is not Ad-Dajjal. As we mentioned, Ad-Dajjal still has to appear. Because what happens, and you can understand why they began to have this understanding, is that when the Prophet Muhammad met him, he said to him, "What can you see?" And he said, "I can see a throne on water." To understand, this is the Arsh of Ar-Rahman, but we know that this is the throne of Iblis. So he met the Prophet and talked to him and expressed prophethood and revelation. So the Prophet Muhammad tested him. He was a young boy at that stage. And asked him a question. He had something in it, and he said to him, "What am I concealing? What is it I'm concealing from you? If you know the unseen, tell me what I'm concealing." He said, "Huwa ad-dukh." "Huwa ad-dukh." "Huwa ad-dukh." So he said, part of the verse referring to, yani, ad-dukhan, the smoke. Because you find, فَارْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَأْتِ السَّمَاءُ بِدُخَانٍ مُبِينٍ, on that day when the smoke will appear. Because the appearance of the smoke is one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet Muhammad said, just leave him alone. Umar wanted to kill him. He said, you cannot, if he is ad-dajjal, and if he is not, there is no benefit in you killing him. And even Ibn Siyad, towards the end of his life, he used to mention that these people think I'm dajjal. As we began with ad-dajjal, who's aqim, is barren, I've got children, you know, I've got a family. And many individuals still thought that he was, yani, ad-dajjal, yani, himself. He says, "I've got no, yani, miraculous signs or miraculous actions that I'm performing." So that was, yani, in short, yani, a brief discussion about, yani, ad-dajjal. Based upon various sources, ثَلَاثَةٌ يَنْتَذِرُهُمُ الْعَالَمُ, three that the world are waiting for, yani, al-Mahdi, the coming of the Mahdi, al-Masih, the coming of return of Jesus, Isa ibn Maryam, al-Masih, al-Dajjal, the false liar, the Antichrist. Likewise, find أَشْرَاتُ السَّاعَة, signs, yani, of the Day of Judgment by Shaykh Yusuf al-Wabil, is a beneficial work as well. بارك الله فيكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك